We're reading from James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person isn't considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Well, good morning, everyone. And it's great to have you with us. We're looking at life in the pressure cooker. We're looking at life through James's eyes, which we believe was possibly a sermon that James had given and someone wrote it down, or he wrote it down. And it's sort of delivered in a pithy fashion. He keeps on changing subject, but he's got one major theme, and that is about faith. So we're looking at life in the pressure cooker. We're making decisions at difficult times and being challenged about our words and actions just happens. The challenges we have about our faith come from many sources and include the questions of motives for our words and our behavior. For instance, I've been challenged and I've been told the reason I have faith in Christ is because I'm scared of dying, or I'm scared of living, or I need a crutch to face reality. That's why you're religious or whatever. Another one is, oh, you're only trying to earn brownie points from God to overcome inner guilt and a lack of self-esteem. The temptation is to prove them wrong and be just like them. I've also been told, oh, well, the Bible's full of errors and inconsistencies. I've even been told that James and Paul disagree over key questions about getting to heaven. Over the years, you may have heard that Paul and James fundamentally disagree about faith and works. And that may undermine your trust in the integrity of the Bible. You may even believe that the Bible contradicts itself and can't be trusted. And it sort of undermines who you are and what you believe in. But it's not true. The Bible is reliable and is consistent, even when the message develops through progressive revelation, because people take from the Bible what was never intended and correctives need to be made. In this passage, the question is about works. Paul has been preaching salvation through works is impossible. In other words, you can't work your way into heaven. God's standard is perfection, 100%, not 99%, not 50%. It's a pass-fail thing, and we all fail. Now, James agrees with this in his letter. He does not associate works with acceptance or forgiveness by God. Paul has been saying faith is a gift of God. That comes in Ephesians 2:8. So does James in chapter 2, verse 5. It's not up to you alone to decide to have faith in Christ. It takes a bit of revelation from God to make you even aware of it. And God breaks in and initiates the kind of faith he's calling for. James agrees with that. Paul has been telling converts, faith is a common mark of all Christians. Says that in Galatians 3:26. But so has James. He's saying it's a common mark. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul has been writing that faith is the continuing reality that runs through all our Christian experience. He does that in 1 Timothy 6. But James says exactly the same in chapter 2, verse 22. Paul has been teaching that faith is the root from which good works grow. And he does that in Titus 3, 8. But so does James in 2:22. Paul has been preaching salvation by faith alone, something that James fundamentally agrees with. So you might ask, where's the problem? Well, here we have to look at the context. And the challenge has a context. Why is James saying what he's saying? Well, James is writing to Christians. We're sure of that because he calls them my siblings, my brothers, who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. He's writing to Christians. They've already received. But he's seeing an error creep in. And that error is this: faith without obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's as if people have got the idea of faith, but they're not following it through with listening. It's like they can hear the Spirit of God, but they go, yeah, it's okay, it doesn't matter, because I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, or whatever. He's seeing that happen within the church. And he's saying, I want to put that right. So he preaches this, he teaches this. People are not understanding what faith really is. The definition of faith that James is using is the classic one from his own background, the one that Jesus used. And that is this: beliefs demonstrated through action. You can't divorce the two. That's what he understands of faith. Jesus telling people, for instance, to go to the priests, to get up and walk, to go and wash. Or when faith has been shown by a soldier with a sick child, coming to him and saying, would you do something? Or a bleeding woman touching him and showing faith by their action. They didn't just believe that Jesus could do it and then not do anything. They went. And this is what James understood. This is the definition of faith we find in Hebrews 11. But this view was not universally held by those outside Judaism. The definition of faith that has been taken in by some in the church is the more casual one. Oh, you have faith? Yeah, well, that's beliefs alone. Not enough. Beliefs separated from action. This is what James is tackling in this section. And he does it from four different angles. He defines faith. And he says, belief alone is ineffectual to people. The hungry are sent away unfed. It doesn't change the way you think about people, it's saying. If Christians were your true brothers and sisters, you would not let them go hungry, would you? And so he says, belief alone is ineffectual to people. And in verse 17, there's a little summary of that when he says, faith without works is dead. It's armchair Christianity at its worst. So that's the first one. Belief alone doesn't do anything for people. Then the second one he comes along. Belief alone doesn't affect God either. It's ineffectual to God. It gives no peace with God. That's the main thing that he says. Demons believe, but it does them no good. It doesn't change your relationship with God. There's no peace with God in your heart. There's no peace of God in your soul. You shudder and fear, just like them. So that kind of belief does you no good. And then he does another little summary statement in verse 20. Faith without validating works is barren. It's barren because it doesn't produce the peace of God in your soul. So, do you have faith or do you just believe? That's a big question. And then he tackles it from a third angle. And he talks about the genuine faith. So he's done belief alone in with people and belief alone with God. And now he says, what about genuine faith? Well, he says, well, that's effectual with God. He goes the God route first before he goes to people. And it shows itself in obedience. And he uses Abraham as an example. You hear the Spirit of God and you act on it. Now it's effective. Abraham believed God would bless him much more elsewhere. So he left Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham believed that God would bless him even if he sacrificed his son. And so he went to sacrifice his son. He acted on that belief. There's a kind of synergy in you when faith and action go hand in hand. The combined effect is greater than the sum. Like 3 and 6 could just make 9. Put them together in a different way and you get 36. Far more. You don't do the things he says aren't good for you because you believe it and act upon it. That's why we say, don't sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend, don't swear, don't smoke, don't drink to excess, and so forth. The combined effect of belief and actions makes you shine as a human being. And you do those things that are good for you. That's when you repent when you've done wrong and stop doing self-destructive things, and you pray and you read your Bible. The combined effect of belief and action make you rise to glory. And in this, God becomes your friend. And then he tackles it from the fourth angle. Genuine faith is effectual to people. It shows itself in compassion. And he talks about Rahab's action. Listening to God results in you swimming against the tide of what other people expect and produce magnanimity. So there's a summary each time he tackles this from a different point of view. And this summary is works of faith to be a living entity. What you do tells other people that God is with you and is working on you and affects what you do and what you say. This kind of faith doesn't have an armchair. It has action. So what James is trying to say to these people that he's writing to is this. God wants you to understand faith. It's not just belief. It's something that transforms everything. Who you are, what you do, how you think. Understand faith as you would understand painter. Or musician. Someone could be a great artist, but if they never paint anything, you wouldn't see it. If someone was a great pianist, but never sat at a piano and played, what's the point? It's pointless to have the gift if you don't use it. And so it is with faith. He gives you the gift of faith. He says, use it. Put your beliefs into action. Works are your expression of faith. Not to prove you're worthy of God's love, not to show everyone you are loved by God. I love and I am loved, and this has made me shine as a human being. It's all because of him coming into my life. I'm not trying to prove anything. These works are an overflow of my belief that Christ died and rose and will return for me. This is the outcome of me being loved and accepted by God. I live a guiltless life. I live a thoughtful life. I live an obedient life. I use my life for his glory. I am spent and I spend for his honor. This is the faith that James is trying to demonstrate to his readers. God wants you to have faith overflowing. James has been saying the outworking of your faith is seen through your religion. And your religion in 126 is seen in how you control your tongue in 126, how you treat the poor in 127, and your personal holiness in not blending with the world in 127. But he doesn't want them to think that being religious is enough. This section looks at their motivation for doing good works. And here he is saying the inworking of your faith is seen as the interactions with God and the world. When it comes to God and when it comes to people, belief alone doesn't get there. It makes no difference. But faith, as James describes it, does. There's peace in the soul. This diagram shows you what I mean. There you are in the middle. There's God on one side and there's people on the other. And he's trying to show that faith and belief have different effects. The faith that they called faith and the belief that James understood. Belief just doesn't do anything, but faith reaches people and reaches God. So what kind of faith do you have? What kind of beliefs have you transformed into actions? And how many times have you said, I should do this, I could do that, I ought to do the other? When it comes to being a person of faith and a parent, a person of faith and a child, a person of faith and a teacher, a person of faith and a pupil, where do you stand? What do you do? This week, let your faith shine through engaging with God and with people. Do it with gratitude. Do it with kindness. And most of all, do it with bold love. There is your challenge. Let God into your decision making in the way that you speak and the way that you act.